Morning.
Let's be turning our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold on to Jesus. That's my lesson for this morning. That's it. I can sit down now and things would be fine. That's the message for this morning. Hold on to Jesus. When I was, I suppose, 7 or 8 years old, I had a near-death experience, and, well, to me, it seemed as if I almost died. I could have died. I was in a pretty precarious situation. See, my family, we take this trip every year together. We visit the same beach. We literally camp on the beach. It's pretty awesome. But when I was 7 or 8, one day, it was a nice day, it was sunny out, we were playing at the beach, and I was digging in the sand. Obviously, you're at the beach, you're supposed to dig in the sand. But I was digging next to this boulder. Well, at least to me, it seemed as if this mountain of a boulder. And whether it be I just didn't have the wisdom or the knowledge of knowing what could or what would happen, and not having the ability to see the future, I continued to dig. Unbeknownst to me, as the sands shifted and things begin to change, the rock, it rolled, and it rolled on top of me. And I have this very vivid memory as a child holding on to this boulder that is crushing me. And out of nowhere, this man appeared. And maybe with one hand, maybe that's just my memory, he picked it up and removed it from me. But while he was doing that, I still remember the rock. And I remember him lifting it, and I remember holding on to the rock, which was seemed to me at the time a very strange thing to do. But that's what I did. I held on to the thing that was crushing me. And I think this is the same thing that we do spiritually with sin. I think that this is what happens in our life, this mountain of an issue, whether we call it guilt or shame. We hold on to this past. This thing that Alex said that Christ came to free us from, we still hold on to. And we struggle with it. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see something here. Look at verse number 24. We're looking at half of this verse, the latter half of this verse, and it says, Paul would tell the church in Corinth, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Christ is God's power and His wisdom. Do you ever stop to think, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we hold on to the things that we hold on to? If we in fact believe that Jesus is the Son of God, rather, if we believe that Jesus is God, we believe in His Word and His truth, why do we hold on to our guilt and onto our shame when Jesus is the very wisdom and power of God? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to keep your finger kind of marked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to come back here in just a bit. But I want you to see here in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 23. Ryan, thank you so much for reading that verse this morning. Let me read it again to you in its entirety. It says, He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by Him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that we might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to the present. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel hath been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it. If you are here this morning and you are on the fence about this thing called Christianity, or maybe this is your first time hearing God's word, let me be the first one to tell you that God loves you deeply. He created you to know authentic love and to be able to genuinely love others. And somewhere along the way of this thing that we call life, we found ourselves in pain and not knowing why. The part of what we call is the human condition, this existence of life. More often than not, this pain is a direct result of the sin we have in our life. And this is sometimes referred to as wrongdoing. And the sense of guilt and of shame, it hinders our mental growth. And more importantly, spiritually, it alienates us from God. But God wants you to know it's not too late. While you have breath in your lungs, it's never too late. You haven't gone too far. In fact, you've never been far from his reach. You are his child, and he has patiently waited for you to seek him out. See, here at Central, we preach and teach the gospel in its entirety. This gospel is also referred to as the good news. And what is the good news, you might ask? The good news is freedom. The good news is freedom. With just our Independence Day right around the corner, are we ever mindful of the freedoms that we have here in America? We should be. But spiritually, through Christ, we are freed from sin. That is a big amen. This is nothing we should take lightly. This is huge, this freedom from sin. See, because without Christ, we cannot gain this type of freedom. The good news is that you can be saved. Not only spiritually, but also from this corrupt, dishonest, unjust world. Saved from the wrongdoings toward others and ourselves. Saved and given a new hope, which is only found in Jesus Christ. That hope is eternal life with our Creator. We call this place heaven. This isn't the space that separates us from God, but in fact, heaven is the space where God dwells. Heaven is the place where God resides in his fullness, and he desires that we be with him there. John chapter 3 and verse number 16 and 17, maybe you know this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." John would record for us in John chapter 14, one of the things that Jesus would talk about heaven. He would say, "Your hearts must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back to receive you for myself, so that where I will be, so also you will. You know the way where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because there is good news, we must also know that there's bad news. That's part of this gospel in its entirety, that we know that God is so loving, that he created all things. But we must also know that there is bad news that comes along with good news. The bad news is that without Christ, there is no hope. The bad news is without Christ, there's no hope. That's why this world is struggling. That's why this world is spinning. That's why there's so much injustice in the world, because without Christ, there is no hope. It is a dark place. And I think sometimes our memory, our view, our vantage point is clouded by some of the freedoms that we have here in America. Maybe on a daily basis, maybe you read the news or you read a newspaper or you're on social media, we're reminded of the darkness in the world and we're disgusted by it. You may be, if it's on social media, you may even remark about it and say something about it or share a post with your friends and, oh, you got to see, this is what's happening in the world. But guess what? Without Christ, it's always going to happen. Since the dawn of time, since man first sinned, and since man first left that closeness with God, the darkness has existed. This dishonesty, this injustice has been around. Why are we surprised? Because without Jesus, there is no hope. This place of no hope is called hell. This isn't the space that separates us from God. Hell is the place that God cannot reside. It's a space where God does not dwell. Not an ounce of him exists in this place. In it is complete darkness. It's a scary place. I'm frightened to even think about it. Yes, Jesus did talk about the reality of hell. In fact, he talked about it more than anyone else in the Bible. He warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but rather can kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Did he say this simply to scare us? The reality of hell should frighten us, because not one word in the Bible about hell would ever make you want to go there. Not if you take the Bible seriously. The Bible speaks of hell as a place of absolute loneliness and despair and hopelessness. It calls it a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The bad news is we've all sinned. The bad news is without Christ, we will be eternally separated from God without an ounce of him, alone in darkness. Two passages that come to mind, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. Maybe you know these verses. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Also Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. If we were to end here, it would seem as if this God that we believe in is merciless. God would appear as a judge swinging a gavel on our guilty conscience. But God did not sin his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that we might be saved through him. For those who choose to follow after Christ, there is a hope not only for this life, but for what's to come. If we look back to Romans chapter 23 and we read this verse in context, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Also in Romans chapter 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Through Jesus, God is able to justify us. The word justify in this context means to be declared or made righteous. We see in this context that through the blood of Jesus, we are made righteous. There's some big words thrown around here. Righteous is just to be made right. We are made right in God's sight through Jesus. We are justified. I like to remember it as it's just as if I hadn't sinned in the first place. This is what Jesus' blood is actively doing in us. It's justifying us. It's making those who are the wrongdoers right. Jesus made the propitiation for our sins. Another big word, Jesus made the payment for our sins. Remember Romans 6, verse number 23? "For the wages of sin is death." Simply put, Jesus made the payment for our sins. Remember that this wage of sin is death. It makes total sense that Jesus had to die. One writer would put it this way. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, he might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds." Another writer would say, not only did Jesus bear our sins, but that he became sin so that we might be made right before God. Not only did Jesus bear your sins, but he became your sins. The same writer, 1 Corinthians, would write again to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. He says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The good news is that we are bad and God is so good. He proves his own goodness and his own love by dying for us. Not when we make ourselves perfect, not when we get our lives together, but in his timing. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul would write to the church in Rome, and he'd say, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, since we now have been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, having been brought back, having been made new, will he save your life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. We have now received this reconciliation through him." See, we can reconcile relationships with a lot of hard work. Marriages can be reconciled. Friendships can be reconciled. But this separation between us and God was not something that we could reconcile. We could not make ourselves holy enough to be a part of God. So God did what no man could do, and that only He could do. He died for you so that you could be made one with Him and be brought back to the nearness of God. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 18 through 25. This passage says, "For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made this world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews asked for signs and the Greeks seeked wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the world. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The hope of the cross is not only eternal life with God. It's not just freedom from sin and spiritual death. It includes God's ability to make us righteous. But God also has a plan. He didn't just put us on this earth by random happenstance for us to make random choices, for us to live random lives. God has a plan for every single person who's here this morning. God has a plan for every person who has ever lived and who will ever live. God has a will, and it is working itself to completion. And when that day comes, all chances of hope in Him will be lost had we not chose to follow after Him. The good news is that we sinned and God did something about it. The good news is that we sinned and God did something about it. There is nothing that you and I could do to make ourselves right in the sight of God. We must hold on to Jesus. I want to close with a couple of verses. If you'll turn back with me to the book of Colossians, we're looking at Colossians chapter 2. I really love this passage. I really love a lot of Paul's writings, but one of these in particular. Because out of all the things that Paul would say, sometimes he would speak in lofty language, and sometimes it'd be very difficult to define, especially to those who had never studied the Bible before. So to read through some of Paul's writings can be kind of confusing at times. And I just want to look at two verses. Paul, not only did he say that in Colossians chapter 1, toward the closing, that he became a minister to the gospel. He was a missionary. It was his life, it was devotion in his life to teach people this gospel, to teach people this good news. And it's what he has to say to the church here that I find very remarkable. Out of all the encouragements that he could have gave to the masses, to the churches, to people, all the things that he could have said, this is what he chooses to say. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up with him, and established in your faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. The Greek text begins with therefore. Some text might say, but. This therefore indicates that what the apostle was about to say was linked to what he had previously discussed on the content of the mystery, which it was Christ himself. As someone once said, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, go back to see what it's there for. To stand firm does not mean to stand still. The writer Paul is aware that the best defense is a good offense, and consequently he encourages his readers to continue in their faith. By receiving the gospel, they had received Christ Jesus our Lord. By receiving the gospel, they received Christ Jesus our Lord. But the past events has an abiding significance upon their lives because they still have to live in union with Jesus. Literally, this is the expression that Paul uses, to walk with Jesus. This is not some phraseology that Paul uses. He says, literally, walk with Jesus as if he is there with you. Because guess what? He is. He abides. He dwells. The fullness of God dwells in you if you'd accepted the gospel. By stating this, Paul reinforces a theme common in many of his writings we spoke of this morning, namely the relation between theology, which is just the study of God, and its ethics. Those who have received Christ Jesus are to live in Christ. Or those who are in Christ Jesus should become more like Christ. This is the basis for any Christian. To be a Christ follower, you must be like Christ. And Paul amplifies this understanding in the next verse, in verse number 7. He says, amplifies what it means to live in union with Christ by using images of planting and of building. The English words for rooted are very frail. And we kind of lose some of its meaning. They don't quite capture the significance of the Greek tenses that are used. For rooted, Paul uses this perfect tense, which in the Greek describes a present state that is the result of some past action. We have been rooted into Christ. It's a past action that God did through the fullness of Jesus in us. We were grafted into God. We are rooted into God. Here, the meaning that the message conveys is closer to having been rooted, having been grafted. The building of a metaphor describes a continuous action. The building up of your life in Christ and establishing of their faith are ongoing processes that are possible only because they were already rooted in Christ Jesus. I find this passage fascinating because of the things that Paul used to encourage people in their faith and those who were seeking Jesus. He says, hold on to Jesus. Having been rooted into Christ, hold on. Like a tree battered by the winds, it's not its beautiful branches or how many leaves, but how deep its roots grow. And Paul says, hold on to Jesus. Through your sorrow, hold on to Jesus. Through your struggles with your sin, hold on to Jesus. Especially when you're overflowing with joy and with thankfulness, Paul says, hold on to Jesus. Out of all the things that Paul could have chose to say, out of all the encouraging things that he could have said as a minister and as a missionary, he chose to just say, guys, hold on to Jesus. Why? The frailness of the human mind, the frailness of the human body. I believe in context, this is all we can do, is but hold on to Jesus. We must let go of our sin. We must let go of our guilt and of our shame. And we must hold on to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your disciples. Most importantly, I'm thankful for your son. I'm grateful for his ability to not only justify us and to free us from sin, but Father, to make us a part of you. To reconcile us back to you, Father. And Father, while we still live in this world, in this darkness, allow us to be a light into this world. Allow us to be a light into our community that says that you are loved, you are desired, you are wanted. God, I ask that our songs of praise and our hearts and our meditation to you this morning are seen as acceptable. I'm thankful for even the chance to be able to address you, Father. Please watch over us as we continue to hold fast to you in your teachings. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are here this morning and you're still living in darkness, if you're here this morning and you are still separated from this love of God, I would encourage you, I would implore you to take advantage of this opportunity this morning. We have an invitation song. If you would like to respond by any means, any way, please do that now as we stand and sing.